It isn't really very easy to be a follower of Christ. For much of our known Northwestern society, much of history, I will say, which is a very closed-minded view of history, the world has been nominally Christian. Of course, when I say the word world, what I really mean is Europe, and then North America, followed by the global south. However, the world has never really been Christian, has it? Yes, the church has existed in many countries and does today and has enjoyed a great deal of influence over the years, but the world has never really been Christian. We today live in a time that as Christians in North America, we refer to as post-Christendom. This is a time when the influence of the church in North Atlantic society is waning, when whole generations have never attended church, never mind knowing God. You will sometimes hear within church growth circles, we need to get people back to church. The problem is if they're referring to the generation, my generation and younger, it's not back to church, it's just to church, because they've never been. They don't know that they're missing anything on Sunday morning because they, outside of a wedding, which may not have happened in the church, or a funeral, they've never been. A whole generation growing up never attending church, never mind knowing God. Our passage from Luke's gospel this morning makes several things clear about being a follower of Jesus. First, it tells us that there are people, many people, who will reject God, who don't want to hear the good news. They would rather have us steer clear of them. And this is evident in the Samaritans' reaction to Jesus. Samaritans and Jews did not like each other. If you will recall in reading your Bible in the Old Testament, Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. After King Solomon's reign, the kingdoms of Israel splits in two, and you have Israel in the north, and you have Judah in the south. Jerusalem was the capital of Judah in the south, and Samaria was the capital of Israel in the north. But after the Assyrians conquer the northern kingdom, what ancient empires did was they moved populations around. And what happened was the Samaritan people intermarried with the Assyrians, something that the Jewish people in Jerusalem said, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. And that's where the friction, if you will, and the dislike between the two groups comes from, that the those in Samaria intermarried with the Assyrians who had conquered them. So the two groups don't like each other. Culturally, these groups are at odds. So when the Samaritans learn that Jesus is going to Jerusalem, they want nothing to do with him. However, we should note that Jesus was very interested in them. Jesus chose to go to Samaria. When Jesus sets his sight on Jerusalem, a direct path would probably not have taken him through Samaria. A reminder for us that God's message is for all people, even for those people who don't want to hear it. After all, if they haven't heard the message, do we really know? It's like trying to get your child to eat a new food that they've never had before. Oh, I don't like it. Well, you've never tried it. You don't know that yet. And my experience is that usually once they try it, it's okay. It's not so bad. But James and John, those loving followers of Jesus, they're upset by this cold reception that the Samaritans provide. And they say to Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Which perhaps tells you about the power that was at the hands of the disciples, or perhaps just of their disgust or how upset they were that Jesus was rejected. But Jesus rebukes them. He tells them no. And some older manuscripts of Luke's gospel include the following words: "You do not know what kind of spirit you belong to, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy human lives, but to save them." This leads to our second point, and it tells us something very powerful about Jesus. Jesus is not interested in violence. After the attacks of 9/11, a pastor in the States told me that a member of his church came up to him and said, "Pastor, I've got you covered." The member of the church then showed the pastor the concealed handgun that he had brought to church that Sunday. Last year, during a chapel service, Jerry Falwell Jr. encouraged students at Liberty University to get permits to carry handguns. Liberty University is a Christian university. And after the violence in Orlando 2 weeks ago, a pastor in Sacramento, during his sermon, indicated that the shooting was God's will and that they had it coming. On top of being bad theology, statements like this are completely out of step with what Jesus taught us about love, acceptance, and responses to violence. There is a time when violence is regrettably required. Our police officers and armed forces are called upon to do this from time to time. And most of you know that I served as a reservist with the Canadian Forces as an infantry soldier. Sometimes the use of force is necessary, but an unfortunate outcome of events. Sometimes we do need to defend ourselves. However, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that he isn't interested in destroying people. Jesus came to save lives, to save people. As the church, as followers of Christ, we are also supposed to save people, to offer hope, love, and life. And we can't do that if we are a people who are living in fear. We can't do that if we are trying to hurt people. We can't help people as Christ would if we ourselves are living outside of Christ's love. Which brings us to that third point. What does it look like to follow Jesus? Well, if we go by the examples in the second half of our gospel lesson, it doesn't look very appealing, does it? Most of us would probably say, "Sorry, Jesus, but I can't do that. I need to bury my dad. I need to say goodbye to my family, and I would enjoy a pillow to lie my head down on at night." What Jesus is asking seems very out of step with our modern living. So, have we as Christians gotten it all wrong? Is this an example of us picking parts of the gospel that we like and then ignoring other portions? Jesus is using these encounters to illustrate what serving him would be like. And let's also be clear that Jesus does not outright say no to any of these people, does he? He doesn't say, "No, you can't follow me." He just provides a retort that says it's not going to be an easy road based on the circumstances they provide to him. He gives us a sense of what the demands on us might be. And we all of us, have conditions attached to our life of discipleship. All of us have baggage that we bring with us on our journey with Jesus. Richard Schaeffer Jr. writes, "The Christian journey does not demand that we reject our responsibilities to family and vocation, but rather encourages us to see those needs in the light of our faith and through the lens of our deepening commitment to Christ." Jesus is telling us that things might get uncomfortable when he indicates that the Son of Man has no place to lie down and rest. And when we think about where Jesus is going, that he has set his face towards Jerusalem, and that he knows he will die on the cross for Jesus, there is that literal sense that he will not be able to lie down and rest, for he will die for our sake. Now, this statement by Jesus expresses his commitment to embrace the cross for the sake of the world. What these responses of Jesus tell us is that every moment counts. That perhaps we should stop making excuses. We should stop worrying about getting it right. Don't worry about trying to figure everything out. And don't worry about trying to be a perfect Christian. There aren't any perfect Christians. Perfect Christians don't exist. They're like unicorns. They are fairy tales. Instead, we are all works in progress. And we all have things in life which drag us down. What Jesus is saying is that every moment counts and that I need you now. I don't need you when you get it right. I don't need you when you figure everything out and get your life all in order. I need you now. The kingdom, the work of the kingdom, can't wait for you to get everything right. It needs you now. God needs you now. You were created in God's image. So stop putting up walls and making excuses and just get to it. What's Nike say? Just do it. God's kingdom can't wait. We can ask questions. We can ask, how do you measure your life? How do you count the days? Well, friends, every moment counts. You count. You matter. What you do on behalf of God's kingdom matters. Every moment counts. God has a claim on you, on me, and on everyone outside of those doors. And God expects us to follow in the example of his Son, to offer grace and life, even to those who do not want to receive it. We are not called to rebuke them or to destroy them because they are different or because they are not interested. We are called to love and to care for them, to offer grace and encouragement. The world might not be Christian, but it is God's, and God is interested in the world. God has a plan for creation, and we are a part of that plan. And along the way, we can expect a fair amount of rejection. There will be bumps on the road. The journey is not smooth. There will be hardships and difficult choices. However, the journey is worth it. And the destination, well, that's eternity spent with our Creator. Thanks be to God. Amen.